in your Bibles this evening, if you would, to the book of Exodus and chapter number 20. The book of Exodus, chapter number 20. We're continuing on our weekly series of the Ten Commandments. Tonight we'll take a look at the seventh commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." I want to take that verse, teach on the seventh commandment or the seventh word. The Decalogue means 10 words, and I want to take that seventh commandment and speak to you this evening on "Thou shalt not commit adultery." About 20 years ago, this was before Pat and I were married, before we'd even met. I worked as the manager of a meat department, Lowe's Foods, for several years. I had sometimes as few as 4 or 5 employees who worked for me, and at other times I had as many as 10 or 12 that worked for me. I had a young lady who worked for me. I was probably 24, 25 at the time. She was 21, 22 years old. Attractive young lady, pretty young girl. She was married. As a matter of fact, at her young age, she was actually on her second marriage at the age of 20 or 21. I don't remember. She worked for me, and while she worked for me, she was also going to school to get her nursing degree. And she was very flirtatious. I don't know why she was so unhappy in either her first marriage or her second marriage, but she was a very flirtatious young lady, and I'm not going to sit here and say I didn't egg that on some. I'd be lying before God and man, but by God's grace, it never amounted to anything at all. But she got involved in an extramarital relationship with a vendor, one of the guys who comes in and stocks shelves at the grocery store and leaves, and got involved in a relationship with him. That went on for several months. She left working for me, got hired on as a nurse, making very good money, but still involved in this relationship. She finally went to this man with whom she was having an affair. She said to him, "I don't want to see you anymore. I'm going to make things right with my husband. We're going to eventually have children, and I want this to be over." He took a small caliber pistol, put it in the back of her head, and shot her and killed her. You don't play with sin. You don't toy with sin. Her name was Hope. And now you know why my daughter's name. It grieves me that I didn't do more to reach her with the gospel of Christ. Proverbs 9:17 says, "Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." Thou shalt not commit adultery. We live in a sex-driven, sex-craved society. You cannot turn on the television and watch it for any period of time without seeing what the Bible calls to be egregious sin flashed in front of your face repeatedly. It seems as if advertisers cannot sell a car battery or a sausage biscuit without some scantily clad, shapely, attractive lady pushing their product. There was a time, some of you are old enough to remember this, that certain sins were shunned, looked down upon, and were kept out of the public view, out of knowledge, out of the community's eye. But now it is flaunted, and it's made primetime headlines. It used to be that if someone was caught in adultery, there would be a measure of shame or reproach because of it, but now it's tabloid news. It's on the top fold of the newspaper. It's the lead story on Entertainment Tonight. But regardless of how our culture thinks about or abuses God's glorious gift of sex, God's word rings forever, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not. And as I said, let's make this personal. You, me, shall not commit adultery. This word, as it is given to us and it needs to be understood, is much bigger than when we use the term adultery today. Sometimes people get the idea that it only includes extramarital affairs, but it does not. It is not limited to that. The scope, and that's my first thought, the scope of the seventh commandment extends to all sexual sin. It would not be wrong. In fact, the New Testament rendering of this is to avoid fornication, flee fornication. That word fornication just includes all types of sexual sin. Any type of adultery, no matter what it is. Premarital sex is a sin. Extramarital sex is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Any type of sexual perversion is a sin. But you and I both know that in our New Testament world, Jesus takes it to a whole other level. When he says it's not just the outward act that is wrong, it's the inward thoughts of the heart that is also wrong. In fact, let's just turn over there and look at that so you see exactly what I'm talking about. Look at the book of Matthew and chapter number 5. This is that famous Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew and chapter number 5. You need to understand, when Jesus teaches this, he is not dismissing in any way. He's not dismissing what has been taught in the Old Testament. He's just clarifying what has been mistaught in the New Testament by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was not saying the Old Testament is wrong. He's just saying they have twisted and abused. When he says in Matthew 5:27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. In other words, you've heard a misinterpretation of the law. They are twisting it. Because here, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now those two acts are not synonymous. Adultery or sexual sin with the body and sexual sin with the mind. That's not the same. But they're both wrong. One almost always leads to the other, right? With the mind leads to sin with the body. But Jesus takes and would have us take. You want to know how serious Jesus is about addressing this sexual sin? Keep reading here in Matthew 5. And if thy right eye, verse 29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now understand, in no way is Jesus teaching self-mutilation. It is famously known, and if you do any study in this subject at all, it's famously known that one, I want to say a Catholic monk, but I'm not sure exactly what he was, mutilated himself, made of himself a eunuch. Is that plain enough? Because he was trying to rid himself of sexual sin. But here's the problem. That doesn't change what's going on in here. You cut a man's hand off and he can still be a thief in his heart. You can pluck his eyes out and he can still commit adultery with his mind. A man could make a eunuch of himself and still be guilty of sexual sin in his heart. And so here our Lord says, let me tell you how serious I am about purity. Don't mutilate your body, but mortify the sin. Get rid of it. Govern yourself. Do like the psalmist and say, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Psalms 101, I believe that it is, or 100, one of those two. But Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I love the way Job says that. Job said, I made a deal with my eyes, and I'm not going to look on a woman and lust after her. Friends, in this sex-saturated world in which we live, we need to still be a clarion voice that God's Word says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And all sexual sin is wrong and will land somebody in the flames of an eternal lake of fire unless God forgives them. But now let me just say real quick, I'm thankful that God saves sinners, aren't you?
Amen.
Can I get all up in your business tonight? There's not a person in this room this evening that's not guilty of this in some way. You say, well, I've never done it with a body. Well, I'd say, what about your mind? I was speaking. Can I be candid with you? Because I hadn't been already, right? I was speaking on Tuesday morning at the prayer breakfast that I go to. I was talking about indwelling sin and the battle that still exists, even though we're new creatures in Christ, we're saved, there's still that old nature that's there. And you understand, I'm speaking to a group of men, older group of men, all of them, most all of them are 65, 75, 80 years old, older group of men there. And I said to them, now will y'all admit that even though the body may not be able to sin like it once could, the mind still can? You men know exactly what I'm talking about. The mind still runs places that it shouldn't. And I said, does that stop when you get 60? Does that stop when you get 70? Does that? And there was only one brave soul there honest enough to say, no, it doesn't stop. We still battle. Even if the body, the mind still struggles. But God's Word says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Getting older doesn't seem to necessarily make all of that go away. So Jesus addresses not only the outward act, but the inward desire. I haven't preached it here, and it's not any reason other than I just haven't preached it here. But I was tasked to preach on the gift of intimacy, the marriage bed, at a conference. I guess it was last year I was asked to speak, and we'll preach it here. But God gave a beautiful gift when He gave intimacy to a marriage. Beautiful gift God gave in marriage. But outside of that, it is wrong. Outside, and we have to say this, you used to say outside the bonds of marriage, but now you have to say outside the bonds of one man and one woman, biblical marriage. Any other type of sexual behavior is sin before God. It's not just the act itself, it is the thought, the heart. The seventh commandment, and we need to understand this, and people don't get this idea, people don't understand it. God is not some kind of cosmic killjoy where He's trying to keep you from having fun. I know that's what people think, especially young people. God's not out here to just rob you from having a good time. God designed these human bodies. God designed marriage. God knows what's best for us. And God says, outside of the confines of a man and woman and a covenant of marriage, any other type of sexual behavior is sin. And God has done this in order to protect the family. To protect the family. Getting caught is not the worst part. Catching a disease or getting someone pregnant, that is not the worst part of sexual sin. The worst part is the damage that it does to the sanctity of marriage. That's the worst damage done. Notice a few casualties, if you would, of sexual impurity. A few casualties. Marriage is a casualty of adultery. Marriage. Adultery and all other forms of impurity are an assault on the home. People, and in fact, I remember a guy that I worked with. He was a Christian man, and I didn't always like how he said some of the things he said them. I thought he could have said them better. But he said something to a young girl there at work one time. She was living with a guy outside of marriage, and he called it what it was. And let me tell you something, she didn't like that one little bit. Used to be shacking up. We clean it up now and call it cohabitating. You know what the Bible calls it? Sin. Sin. One of the greatest enemies of the home and of marriage is sexual sin, adultery. Strong homes where one man and one woman stay faithfully married to one another that kind of home ought to be placed on the endangered species list, because it is dying in America. Another casualty of sexual uncleanness or impurity is children. You see, it's God's divine design that a man and woman stay chaste and pure until the day of marriage. And then as a man and woman unite in the covenant of marriage, they come together in this glorious gift that God instituted, that God gave, and that God will grant them the gift of children so that they are raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with a loving mother and a loving father at home. Now that's the ideal. But how often does that play out in the real world today? Now look, I'm not sitting up here casting stones because you're looking at somebody who's a sinner. You understand that? I'm not going to mention all of my past, but I'm just saying to you, I'm not sitting up here pretending to be up at the top of some ivory tower looking down at the rest of you. No, I'm a sinner that's found forgiveness through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Guilty before God and man. I'm just going to speak plain, very plain. This wedding that we went to last weekend, this young man and young lady that got married, made it a point and wanted it known. You want to hear this? Wanted it known that they were saving themselves for marriage. Amen. And the preacher had the audacity to get up there and say, unless these two are lying to us, they are both virgins and have saved themselves for this day and this moment. Now that's rare anymore, friends.
Amen.
But you want to look at one of the major reasons why our nation is in the mess that it is in. Look at the sexual promiscuity especially among young people. What? Among everybody. It ain't just young people, is it? I mean, it is a rare thing when you have a man and a woman who are both in their 20s, who both have kept that glorious gift of chastity until the day of marriage. But that is God's divine design. And the truth about it is, that's what's healthy for the home, healthy for the community, healthy for the church, healthy for the nation. God instituted marriage. And He authorized, in fact, He gave this glorious gift of intimacy to be between a man and a woman so that the children would have a mom and a dad at home. So many single parent homes, so much abuse. You want to know one of the leading causes of abortion? Sexual promiscuity. It's not just some married couple out there. It's all the sexual sin that goes on outside the confines of marriage. One of the other casualties, I believe, of sexual impurity outside of the bonds of marriage is a right and true understanding of what romance is. I'm going to keep this PG, all right? But young people today have access to stuff, I mean at the click of a mouse or the touch of a button on the phone. Have access to things you and I didn't have any access to, and probably some of you have never even experienced in your life. What happens is a lot of young men especially, but here's what will surprise you, the number of young adults and adults who are trapped in internet pornography is staggering. It's staggering. And what happens is these young men, but what will surprise you is that it is growing among I've looked at this, I've read these statistics, the number of females, women that are looking at this, it continues to grow at a ridiculous rate. But these young men get this idea of what marriage is supposed to be when they watch this filth on the television or on the internet, and then they get married. It's not that. They get a wrong idea of what true love and romance is supposed to be. It'll hurt a marriage. Premarital, through the mind, on the internet, these things. It will hurt a marriage in the long run. Young man will get these things, his ideas in his mind that just don't fit the Bible and don't fit real life. Is that still PG? Y'all with me? Does not have a true understanding of what romantic biblical love is supposed to look like. Permanent commitment. Did you hear those words? Permanent commitment becomes rare in a society whose standards are loose. I read here from this that studies have shown that couples that cohabitate or live together before marriage have a very low success rate of marriage when and if they do marry. physical health, mental health, emotional health, all of these are affected by sexual sin. Physical health, mental health, emotional health, all of these are affected by sexual sin. I'm a preacher. Been here 4 years. I think y'all figured that out by now. I'm a preacher, but I'm also a man. And there's some things I can understand when it comes to sexual desires and sexual sins. I don't condone misbehavior in any way, you understand? But there are certain things I can understand still being a man. But there's some other things I don't understand. I don't guess I'll ever understand. To me, one of the most egregious sins on this planet is the abuse of a child, and in particular, the sexual abuse of a child. It is an egregious sin that carries generational damage. Wouldn't life be incalculably better if men and women would follow the seventh command and not commit sexual sin? I don't understand, and I speak this with gentleness because I love you and I know you to some degree. I don't understand homosexuality. I can understand some things, but there are some things I can't understand. But at the same time, not one of you sit right here in this building and say, oh, I'd never do that. Not one of you. Because that fallen nature, and that's what it is. People say, are people born that way? They're born with a depraved nature, and they choose to yield to that sin, just like we choose to yield to any other. Don't say God made me this way. Sin made me this way. But the capacity to yield to that sin or any other lies within all of us. I want you to turn over with me because it's going to be a long time before we get there anyway, and you will have well forgotten this by then. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know we're studying 1 Corinthians, but I want to give you just a little preview of something that it says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because the message that I have is not all doom and gloom. God saves sinners. Whether somebody, no matter what your past is, no matter what egregious sins you may have been guilty of, God can save you from it. God can forgive you of it. His blood can wash you. That doesn't mean there won't be long-term results or consequences of that sin, but God can save you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators." See that word? Sexual sin. Fornicators. "Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." That closing of verse number 9 is an old English rendering of homosexuality. That is exactly what it's talking about. Nothing else. I know we live in an age, and unless God intervenes, the battle of our day is going to be condoning same-sex marriage and homosexual lifestyle. But this here, in verse 9, the close of verse 9, where it says, "abusers of themselves of mankind," speaks specifically of homosexual sin. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Keep reading. "And such were some of you." But, isn't that great? Didn't I tell you that word B-U-T is an incredible conjunction? What a great word. "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There's hope, no matter how far in sin someone may be. Paul writes to these Corinthians, and I can't preach 1 Corinthians tonight, but Paul writes to them and says, listen, this is what you were. Now, there are some people, I don't understand, there's some people who treat homosexuality as if it is the unpardonable sin. I don't care what sin it is. God can forgive it. And His blood of His Son can wash it whiter than snow. There's a church that I know of right now. There was a man, he was put in prison. He was put in prison for a bad sin, a wrong sin, sexual sin, wrong sin, okay? But they had a prison ministry. They came in, preached the gospel. God saved one of those men. He'd come out of prison, paid his due, did everything he's supposed to, came out of prison, and for years he's been faithfully coming to church, but he still treated as he is some kind of outsider, some foreign. They won't even let him, literally won't even let the man join the church. After years of proving, you know, I think there ought to be some space of time with certain sins to prove that there is some repentance there, a change of life. But after years of faithfulness, they still won't let him join the church. I don't know who we think we are to think that we could not be guilty of the same sins. Folks, Jesus came to save sinners. You know, when the Bible talks about that woman that came and anointed his feet with oil, and the Bible says that she was a sinner, you know what that means? She was a whore. I mean, that's Bible language. I don't use that word a lot, but it is Bible language. She was probably a prostitute. That was the language that they attributed to them. But what did Jesus say to her? Your faith has saved you. Go your way. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus came to save sinners, no matter what it was. Fornicators, adulterers, whatever the sin is, Jesus came to save sinners. Don't let any of us think that we are beyond sexual sin, because we're not. What about David? A man after God's own heart. Solomon, his son, the wisest man, I believe the wisest man that ever lived apart from Christ himself, still had a problem with him. Abraham, don't think good, godly people can fall. Pray for your preacher. I'm not trying to sit up here and say, you pray for your preacher. God will keep him from sin. His family. The devil delights to see Christians, especially Christian leaders, fall. It doesn't take much. Evil thoughts, impure behavior, and I'm just going to say it like this, careless flirtation. You know, I'm not in the workplace anymore. I don't get out and go to work anymore. But I know how guys talk. And a man can take something and he can make it dirty in just a minute. I mean, he can make it twisted. But they tell me women just as bad or not worse than the men are when it comes to talking about things. I'm not pointing any fingers, but I've been told. Evil thoughts, unchaste looks, careless flirtation. You want to know how to avoid sin? Don't go to where sin lives. Don't invite it in. Stolen waters are sweet. Stolen waters are sweet, but death lies there. Can I? I'm going to. Women ought to dress modestly. And, I mean, I don't want to say too much, but I'm going to say enough. Men are attracted by sight. Therefore, women ought to dress modestly.
Amen.
You have a responsibility to be your brother's keeper and not dress in such a way that draws attention to yourself. You can't blame a woman when a man does what's wrong, but they certainly ought to do what's right to help us. If you're married, and I'm just giving you a couple practical things and then I'll be done with this, but if you're married and you have the right to your spouse to share yourself with your spouse, responsibility to share yourself with your spouse. When God gave us a help meet, part of being a help meet is meeting the needs of your spouse. It goes for wives, it goes for husbands. I will get into that. 1 Corinthians gets you. Y'all think this is plain? Just stay around. 1 Corinthians gets plain too. I'm going to get as plain as the Bible gets. Let me read something to you out of Proverbs. You want to turn over there, you can. It's up to you. Proverbs chapter number 5. There's two things that the Bible talks a lot about, sex and money. Why do you think the Bible says a lot about that? Because it's a real problem for people. That's why. Proverbs chapter 5. Here's some good advice from a man that should have taken his own advice. Listen to what it's almost Solomon's like, son, just don't make the same stupid mistakes I've made. You ever feel like that? I have. Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom. Bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. You can go on reading there, but I'm going to fast forward. You want to know what you can do to help your spouse avoid sin? Keep reading here. God's Word's got something to say about it. Look at verse 15. Proverbs 5, verse 15. Still Solomon telling to his son, drink waters out of thy own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Now, you don't have to be a theological scholar to understand what the writer's saying right here, right? Within the confines of marriage, enjoy each other. Drink waters out of your own cistern. Don't go to your neighbor's house and drink water out of his cistern. I mean, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure that out. He's saying, tend to the needs of one another in the confines of the marriage covenant. That's a lot for Wednesday night, ain't it? That's good. Aren't you glad you came? Look at verse 16, Proverbs 5. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad. You may get that idea that that means I'm going to go sow my seed. That's the exact opposite of what the writer is saying. But rivers and waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed. Listen, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Pretty plain speak, isn't it? You know, I know this is sort of a taboo subject, but it's something that we all face and deal with, and especially young people. Avoid sexual sin. Do what you can to avoid it. Don't go where sin lives. If you're in the marriage bonds or the bonds of marriage, help your spouse. Marriages are intended to be a deterrent to sexual sin. And then honor the marriage bed. Let me give you two things and we'll be done. Hebrews 13 says that the marriage bed is honorable in all. Remember, where there is a negative forbiddance, there is a positive inference. In other words, when the Bible says, don't do this, thou shalt not commit adultery, what's the positive side? Live a clean, moral, pure life. The negative is, don't give yourself to sexual sin. The positive is, lead a chaste, pure life. I wish all of our young people had the strength of Joseph. What happened when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him? He didn't do like a lot of us would have done. He took off running from sin. And that's what we should do. But then finally, remember, we're not trying to climb a ladder to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments show us what? We're sinners and we need a Savior. Because we've all struggled with sin. Whether it's the first table or the second table, we've all struggled with impurity either in the body or the mind. And so what this commandment does is points us to the pure Jesus of Nazareth, who kept himself chaste and pure for all of his life. But listen to this, not only on the outward, but in the inward, he never committed a sin. He lived the perfect life we should have lived, and he died the death we should have died. He did that for us. He lived the perfect life we were supposed to live, by keeping the law of God, not just in word or behavior, but also in thought. And they hated him for it. Because he was a light, and his light showed the darkness of their sin. So they crucified the Lord of glory. The pure, harmless, undefiled Son of God was crucified. And while he hung up on the cross, you ever thought about this? While he hung up on that cross, he bore my sin in his body. My adulterous sin were placed on the innocent Lamb of God. And he willingly endured that because he loves us so much. Now that's love. Of course, he died, was buried, rose again.
Amen.
And one of these days, he's coming back for it. And the other side of that is, one of these days, we're going to lay down these old bodies of sin and death too. And we'll struggle with it. I'll be glad to be struggling with this old nature. And so will you. All right.